And may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, today and always. Amen. I sometimes have wondered if we would do better with Pentecost if we had had presents that we gave, because then the rest of the world would have glommed onto it as a moneymaker, and it would get a lot more attention, and then we would markedly give it a bit more attention than once a year. And I'm going to digress, even though I haven't even started, but that I don't know if any of you went and saw or have used it, seen it on streaming. There's a movie that you can see on streaming. It's called The Testament of Anne Lee. Yes, a lot of, yay. One person. Yeah, anyways, Anne Lee was an illiterate, very poor woman who began the Shaker movement, which started in England, moved to the States. Some people know it because of the great furniture they built, and they invented all kinds of things. Who knew the apple corer? But that was them. But usually they're famous because, oh, they're the people who, if you wanted to join, you had to commit to celibacy, which has led to various kinds of jokes. But and the movie doesn't say it that literally, but it basically helps you guess that, you know, if you think about it, who would that appeal to? It might appeal to a woman with seven kids, you know, who had seen four of them die. You know, like, it was quite traumatic for some women at that time. And I think that that was one of, I mean, it was sort of a secret feminist movement. But the movie, did you like it, David? Good. Yeah. Yeah, it's called a musical, and there is lots of singing. But to me, why I'm bringing it up is it blew me away. I just loved it because it's just so clearly people trying to engage with the Holy Spirit. Because these people, well, certainly they shook and they would dance and. And sometimes these events would go on for 2 or 3 days, which would irritate the neighbors. And they also had a habit of showing up at church and telling the Church of England clergy and the congregations that they were evil and totally missing the point, which did not endear them to anybody. But and what the movie does is it very cleverly does not it sort of lays it out but doesn't make a judgment, but you just feel their passion. And I found the music just fascinating and riveting. Shaker hymns are woven into it, but it's just this constant, almost, it, well, it is a heartbeat that runs through it of people wanting to come close to God, you know, and just these movements they make. And full disclosure, I told Helen and Joe to watch it. Helen thought it was weird. And Joe, who's much more polite, said, it was interesting. So, but I think it really does give you some sort of sense of that group encounter with the Holy Spirit and what it can do to people. The Shakers, like, again, as I said, this woman who got beaten up and put in prison many times, she died at 46 because of some of the injuries she sustained. Like, the movement made people angry, but then it eventually settled down to the furniture making people. And they were actually very affluent for a long time. I mean, that is one of the things that happens to movements of the spirit. They settle down. And on some people might say That's a little bit of what happened with the church. We settle down. Okay. That's that. And what I'm saying is I think the Holy Spirit, and that talk of it, I mean, I grew up in a place where, the Pentecostals were made fun of, the holy rollers or whatever we called them, because all of that exuberance was unpleasant to us. We like nice, orderly church services that end on time, and the Holy Spirit can definitely mess that up. And there's another more insidious reason that the mainline churches are a little standing apart from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will speak to anyone. Very poor people, women, people of color, definitely people on the outer edges, and children and young people. It speaks to people who might have something to say about how that church is running and how it's keeping itself away from owning what is really going on in the culture. I mean, there's some point in that movie where, and that's actually a Methodist is pointing out, like, do you realize 10-year-olds can be sentenced to death? Like, this is the time of child labor and enormous cruelty. But it is one of the principal feast days of the church, just like Christmas and the others. And we've heard from the writer of Luke and Acts, where Jesus tells his followers that he must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. We hear Jesus emphasizing, or we heard after Easter, Jesus emphasizes the importance of this by telling them that if he does not go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Since Easter, and we've been listening to the stories of how Jesus appeared to the disciples in different times and places after the resurrection, and the disciples are clearly sort of lost, confused. They don't know quite what to do. But then ascension happens, which was last week, and then they're told to prepare. And according to the writer of the book of Acts, and since the ascension, and I forgot, I think it was 9 days ago, they have been waiting and praying in Jerusalem. The Spirit comes, and suddenly they find themselves speaking in many different languages, and even more important, understood by people from all over the known world. The gift of the Spirit enables them to communicate the good news. Finally, they are now evangelists. And this is very clearly both the men and women. It's talking about the followers rather than that inner circle. They are evangelists, people who speak the good news. And it's a powerful story that should remind us of the story in the Old Testament of Babel, where they built that tower, and all of a sudden they were all speaking different languages and could no longer communicate with each other, like they were separated. And I wanted to share this morning, in the spring of 1986, I had an experience of the Holy Spirit. It changed my life. It all happened in a dream. I'll spare you all the details, but don't laugh, or I might. But no, just kidding. But it involved this roaring sound of wind and flickering lights, which was terrifying. It woke me up, but it was still happening as I sat there on the side of the bed. I could see these flickering lights all around my room. And every time I went back to sleep, it would start again and wake me up, until finally I was able to sleep through the night. The next morning, I went to the library in Victoria to find out about theology schools. It was like that. I hadn't been to church in years, except at Christmas with my parents, But I knew that I needed to find out about God, and I needed to do that in a faith community. The next week, I met with June Bradley at VST, just a wonderful woman who was the registrar then, and I began my theological studies that September. I just knew that I didn't know what to do, but I knew that that's the place I wanted to find out where the next step would be. But having had that kind of encounter with the Holy Spirit, I was rather surprised that no one at theology school talked about those kinds of experiences. People talked about having a call, but rarely did anyone talk about such things except in very personal circumstances. And certainly our professors didn't speak of such things, except to often be very critical of too much piety, too much exuberance, obviously seeing it as something self-indulgent. That has always seemed very strange to me, but after years as a chaplain and working in many different parishes, I know that the experience that I had is not that weird. People tell me all the time about amazing things in their lives that changed them, and that happened to them. I once spent a week-long workshop with Matthew Fox, who I'm not a big fan of, but the group was good. And I met with this group every morning. There were about 30 of us. We were led by a Jewish woman. And on the first morning, we were asked to share with the group the story of how we came to believe. An amazing question. And it was an amazing morning. Every story was different. Some involved situations of trauma, sometimes of incredibly quiet moments. And it's always interesting to me whenever I've been in groups doing that kind of deep sharing, I have very little remembrance of the stories. It's almost like there is a spirit thing happening, that you don't go away with that many intimate details, even though you've been riveted and definitely paying attention. However, for some reason, I've always remembered the story from one of the younger people in the group, maybe because it's so sweet. She would have been in her early 20s. She described how as a young child, about 9 years old, she had been involved in a baseball game. It was sort of a league thing on a Saturday afternoon. At the end of the game, parents took their kids home. Other parents came and picked up their children. And eventually she was left there sitting by herself. And she couldn't figure out what had happened to her parents, and that added to her growing anxiety. The young woman told us that all of a sudden she had an absolute conviction that something was beside her, waiting with her. She was no longer alone. Her growing panic subsided, and since that day, she had always had a sense of the real presence of the Christ. There must be an expression in the church, or there should be, that says that faith precedes doctrine. Though I know there are many different ways people engage with the holy. And actually, that is one of the ways I understand the Trinity, that it provides us with different ways to connect with God. And what I mean when I say God is the unknowable part of God, that which is infinite and beyond my limited understanding, like we heard from the psalm this morning about God creating all of these things, including the Leviathan, just sort of for fun, just something that is beyond your mind. And the Christ is the one that helps me connect to God, because Jesus was fully human and fully God. I can trust that God does connect to my humanness. And the Holy Spirit is the breath of God that moves where it will in the world. To be trite a little bit, the Holy Spirit is the active ingredient of the Trinity, which touches us and pushes us and wakes us up and brings us hope and new life when we feel despair. And I hope those stories haven't been too dramatic, because very, very often the Spirit comes in such quiet moments where you're just thinking something and you just know Oh, I actually need to go a different way here. I need to do something different, or it's going to be fine. The Pentecost announces the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the church. The Spirit, which down through the ages has always called the church back to its true mission, to be the healing and hope of the world, as we often become off course. We think of Martin Luther and the Reformation as one of those times. The light he shed eventually led to Reformation within the Roman Church as well. In our own time, well, some of our own times, Martin Luther King Jr. reminded a nation that justice could not be overlooked forever. We think of Nelson Mandela and the Bishop and Bishop Desmond Tutu, visionaries who helped South Africa go through a peaceful revolution to end apartheid. And our own diocese went through a difficult time a number of years ago as we dealt with the ordination of gay and lesbian people, then eventually their marrying. The incredible fuss over a woman, Sarah Mullally, who just became the Archbishop of Canterbury, is another sign that the church will become a place of inclusivity. It keeps moving forward. We keep changing. And yes, it is often an uncomfortable time. So to close, the good news is not that Jesus Christ, a wonderful person, lived 2,000 years ago, or even that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived 2,000 years ago, but the Holy Spirit always has been and always will be alive among us and continues to transform all those who open their hearts to it. Just as Jesus reminded the disciples that everything he did reflected God's action through him, so also all that we are is a sign of the action of the Holy Spirit. The good news is not merely about what Jesus did, but about what you and I can do through God's grace. So I'm going to end by quoting from the prophet Joel, as St. Peter did. God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What an astounding statement of promise and inclusivity. This from one of the very ancient prophets. There will be no boundaries because of age or because of gender or status or race. God wants us to speak to all people, through all people, the great promise of God's love and God's desire for relationship with us. Pentecost is both our invitation and our challenge to take on the mission of bringing the good news to all. Amen.